Well, that is why you're here tonight, I pray, is because you see that he is holy and he is worthy. He's worthy even on Halloween night to be worshiped and praised. And so thank you for being here. Thank you for missing out on all the candy and the heartburn and the whining children about all the extra candy that they have. But if you do have children, I did bring candy. So feel free to come and see me after the service because I know this is quite a sacrifice. You know, besides this being Halloween, in our Christian tradition, this is also known as another night. And tonight is known as Reformation Day. And it's known as that because God did a miraculous work in the hearts of many people. And one such person was a man named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a man that God had burdened. And he had burdened him in the fact that he saw the holy God that we just talked about. He believed that there was a holy, holy God, and he recognized that he was a sinful man. And that sin that he recognized caused him to be undone. How can I, a sinner, stand before a holy God? And this gripped his heart so much that this man went to confessions at least 6 hours a day. And despite that, the anxiety about the weight of his sin never left him. It never left him until God opened his eyes to the truths of the Scripture. The truths of the Scripture that he could have peace with God. You know, again, he thought he could confess his sins over and over and over, but in his confession alone, he didn't have that peace. You know, and although the Bible is full of many warnings and admonitions, one of the main themes that we see in the Scriptures is that there is a tenor of hope. God wants true believers like you and me. He wanted Martin Luther to be filled with hope. Hope and confidence, not in themselves and their own confession of their sins or their own ability to make themselves right before God, but hope and encouragement in God alone. Hope and encouragement that we can truly be called children of God. Hope and encouragement that we can stand right before God when he comes again. Confidence that we can know that we will inherit eternal life. And one of the reasons that you and I can be confident that we will inherit eternal life is because Christ appeared to defeat our greatest foes. Tonight we're going to continue our evening series on beholding Christ. And as we behold him, our prayer is that we would be transformed. And what we'll see tonight is that Christ appeared to do two things. First, Christ appeared to take away our sins. And second, Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And if we have time, we might finish with some encouragements about Christ coming again. And so turn with me, if you don't mind, in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. This is going to be our text for tonight. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Follow along with me as we read God's holy word. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Your word that is living and active, that speaks to us, that spoke over 500 years to men and women, Lord, who were looking for hope, who were looking for someone to rescue them from themselves. Lord, and thank you that you have provided that hope in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's defeated every enemy, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in you tonight, that you would fill your people with confidence as we look at Jesus and what he came to do. He appeared in flesh, and he accomplished what we could never accomplish in and of ourselves. And we receive all the wonderful benefits. Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray tonight. You are a holy and awesome God. Amen. Well, our first point tonight is that Christ appeared to take away our sins. And we see that clearly stated in verse 5. Notice, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. But we want to look first at why Christ appeared to take away our sins. You know, was it because of any things that we did to deserve him to come to take away our sins? What was he obligated to do this? Was he coerced to do it? Well, look at the first half of verse 1, and I think we'll get our first answer. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. The first reason that Christ appeared to take away our sins is because of the Father's great love for us. We have a heavenly Father who loves us. Meditate on that for a moment. A heavenly Father who loves you. And we've all had earthly fathers, some good, some not so good. But regardless of your context of an earthly father, you have a heavenly Father who deeply, tenderly, eternally loves you. No matter who you are or what your background is, the fact that you are in this place today, whether home or in person, is a manifestation of the fact that God loves you because he wants you to hear his voice. He speaks through his word, and he speaks words of love and comfort. He has manifested his love for you. God loves you enough that he wants you to hear good news. He loves you so much that he would send his own Son to take away your sins. Think about it. You know, all of us are selfish by nature, aren't we? If we're honest, we really want to keep things to ourselves. But our Father is different. He loves us so much that he would give, and he would give his best. It's part of his nature that he is loving and he is giving. And so out of his love, he said, I'm going to give. And I'm going to give you what you need the most. I'm going to give someone who can take away your sins. The nature of our Heavenly Father is that he is loving and giving. But is that how you see and think about your God? Or are you tempted, like Martin Luther at times, to want to just name all of your sins and feel all the weight of your sin and not embrace the mercy and love of God? It's good to feel the weight of our sin, but we should be those who confess our sin and then believe that our God is merciful. He is a God who loves us and has promised to forgive us. Our God is full of love. So our first exhortation from the Word of God is to behold your God who loves you. But second, Christ appeared to take away our sins because we could not become children of God without our sin being removed. You see, God the Father's great love for us compelled him to make God want us to be his beloved children. But what's the problem with us becoming children of God? The problem with that is that a holy God can't be related to unholy people. I mean, we know on an earthly level that we can't change our relatives, right? All of us have that crazy relative that you wonder where they came from. But God doesn't wonder about his relatives. You see, he has freely chosen the most unlikely to be his children. You see, it's not the righteous, but sinners that Christ chose. It's not the healthy, but the sick. It's not those who have so much to offer, but those who are the most needy. But again, how can these type of people become children of God? Or another way of saying it is how can you and I, sinners, from birth become children of a holy God? You know, because sin and holiness are like oil and water. They can't stay together. Sin, holiness, they don't mix. In order for us to be children of God, a miraculous transformation had to happen. Our sin had to be taken away completely. And this is what Christ came to do. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he, the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's this great exchange, and it is glorious. We are credited the perfect righteousness of God so that we can become children of God. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. He makes us what we could never be in and of ourselves. And this is the truth that so enlivened Martin Luther that he could go from 6 hours a day of penance to filled with joy. Joy and courage that would cause him to stand up against generations of heresy that would make people feel a weight of bondage of their sin. But he was now alive. His eyes were open. It's not based on what I do. I can never earn my salvation. It's based on what someone else has done for me. Do you behold Christ in this way? As the one who enabled you to be a child of God. Children who are heirs to the promises and privileges of sonship. Do you see the Father in this way? The one who loves you so much that he would send his own son to take away your sins. And look back at verse 1 again. This is not something that we're waiting to become. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. In verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God. It is a present reality that you and me are children of God if we put our faith in him. Christ has appeared and his work is finished. He took away our sins and now we can live as children of God. Well, Christ appeared to take away our sins, not only because of the fact that he loves us so much and because of the fact that we need our sin to be taken away, but Christ appeared to take away your sin because those who practice sin don't know Jesus. Look at verses 4-6. It says here, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. You know, if you've spent any time in the book of 1 John, you know that it's very black and white. There's these stark contrasts, either this or that. And it continues here. It's clear. It's objective. Follow John's argument in verse 4. If you practice sin, you're practicing lawlessness. Sin. Lawlessness. Lawlessness is rebellion against God. If you are one who practices sin, you're lawless. But you know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins. You are a sinner. You're full of rebellion. You're lawless. But Christ, the eternal God, appeared to take away your sin, to remove it. You see, child of God who has been loved by the Father, there's this present reality that you can know. You and I do sin, don't we? This sin, which is characterized by lawlessness. And this is why Christ came. He came to you, a sinner, lawless, rebellious, to take away your sin. But what happens when he takes away your sin? You're no longer a sinner. You see, he changes you. He transforms you. He makes you what you no longer were. He came to take away your sin so that now you don't practice that anymore, child of God. As we abide in him and as we remain in him and as we continue in him, then we won't continue to practice this lifestyle of sin that once we lived among, that we were rebellious and living in light of. We are changed. That's been removed. We are new creatures, different. And so the obvious conclusion is that those who do continually live and practice in their sin either are believers who are not abiding in him, Or are those who have never been forgiven in the first place? And we see this illustrated even more in verses 9 and 10. Look there. He says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Right? And this word practices, this is the habit of your life, right? This isn't just that I sin intermittently. You know, this is the direction of your life. Your life is one of continually practicing sin. Your mind is full of sin. This is who you are. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, Christ's seed, abides in you. And he cannot sin because you've been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see, once again, very black and white. You're either one or the other. And so I want to take a moment to talk to each one of you tonight, because each one of us are in one of these categories. One, you could be in a place where by God's grace you are not currently practicing persistent sin. You're currently practicing righteousness. You're loving your brother. And if this describes you, then tonight rejoice in God, who appeared to take away your sin. God's seed abides in you, and you can be confident that you are a child of God. But there could be some of us sitting here tonight, and you may even believe that you're a Christian, but you're practicing, living a life that isn't consistent with the child of God. Well, this passage should be a strong warning and exhortation for you. There should be an immediate call for change, because there is hope for sinners. 1 John 1:9 calls sinners to confess their sin and then to believe. Confess and then believe. Believe that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And then once you confess your sin, abide in him. He came, remember, to remove your sin. His seed abides in you. Abide in him. Remain in him. Continue in him. And don't let your sin get a hold of you once again. Behold how great a love the Father has given you. Behold Christ who appeared once again to take away your sin and walk in newness of life. But there also could be a third type of person here tonight. One who has never truly had their sins forgiven. Maybe one who thought they did, but now you may fully recognize that you have been living a life that you're practicing sin. And this sin-filled life is an evidence that your heart hasn't truly been changed. If that's you, then heed the Spirit's prompting. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and receive the forgiveness of sin. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. He says in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, tonight, you can receive him. You can receive the forgiveness of sin. You can believe in his name. Believe that you don't deserve his righteousness, but he came to remove your sin. Believe, receive his forgiveness, and give thanks to him for his abiding love and his presence in your life. There's hope, sinner. There's hope for every one of us, no matter our background or what we've done in the past. We can receive his forgiveness. But again, if you've received his forgiveness, your life is going to change. So we've seen how Christ appeared to take away our sins. And now, second, let's see how Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Look at verses 7 and 8 of 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He says here, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Notice in verse 7, the warning that there is someone who seeks to deceive you. In the context of 1 John, there were false teachers trying to deceive about the way of salvation and about whether or not sin was really that big of a deal. And in our day, we could also be deceived by so many different things. It could be our own hearts deceiving ourselves. We could be deceived by other people or circumstances. Maybe you have rationalized things like this. It just feels so right. How could it be wrong? Or all my friends are doing it. My mom and dad don't really know what they're talking about. Or is it really that bad? It's just a little sin. In verse 7, John calls us little children. You know, and this isn't a term of belittling, but it's actually a term of endearment from an older saint looking down at his fellow believers and warning them. Friends, there's someone who's seeking to deceive you. And you have a responsibility to ensure that no one deceives you. So what does that necessitate? It necessitates that you're on guard, that you're paying attention, that you have the mind of Christ, that you know the truth of the Word of God. And whereas deception can come in many different ways and forms, the ultimate deception that we are under is from the worldwide CEO of deception, the devil himself. But in this text, we can praise the Lord because Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. We have hope, dear Christian. And what are the works of the devil from this text? Well, we've already seen that it's primarily to deceive. But how does he seek to deceive here in this text? Well, first, he seeks to deceive by making you think that your sin is okay. He wants you to feel like you can be comfortable in your sin. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Again, John is very logical and straightforward here. It's not that difficult to understand. You practice righteousness, you're righteous. Which once again ties back to our first point. As we know, we couldn't be righteous in and of ourselves, but what did Christ appear to do? To take away our sins so that we could be righteous. So you can say right now that you are righteous because you're clothed in the righteousness of another. It's glorious. Because it's just as he, Christ, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Dear friend, your life of sin is no small thing. You practice sin, you are of the devil. Each one of us here tonight, each person in this city, each person in this world is either one who practices sin and is of the devil, or practices righteousness and is therefore a child of God. It's sobering. But there's hope for us who believe. Because as we behold him and believe these truths that we've received, his righteousness, it transforms us to become who we are in Christ. What else do we see about the works of the devil from the scriptures? Well, Jesus gives us a clear and concise answer in John 8:44. In confronting the hypocritical religious leaders in Israel, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." According to Jesus, some of the works of the devil are murder and lying. He works to see people destroyed and to go to hell, and he desires to deceive them into that destruction by lying. And we see in our text that he's been doing that from the beginning. The works of the devil show up in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, where Satan deceived Eve and Adam sinned, and through that sin, it threw the whole humanity into the bondage of sin. Before we were saved, we were under the full effects of the works of the devil. According to Ephesians 2, you know this, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The works of the devil in our lives caused us to be gratifying the cravings of our flesh. But that beautiful text, "But God, being rich in mercy, came to rescue us from the works of the devil." Christ came, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. At the time of his arrest and crucifixion drew near, Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out." On the cross, Jesus took the penalty for our sin. He gave us his righteousness, and he destroyed the power of the devil. But not only did Jesus death destroy the works of the devil in relation to our eternal destiny, but it provided for our personal sanctification. We've received the gift of the Spirit who indwells in us. The Spirit seals us, and the devil can't remove us from his promises. But still, though he is a defeated foe, he seeks to work us woe. The devil still desires to attack believers. He will try to cause us not to follow Christ. Again, to think that our sin is okay. He tries to keep us from our primary purpose of glorifying God. He tries to entice us into following this world's pleasures. But in God's goodness, according to Ephesians 6, that the Lord has given us spiritual weaponry, power to do battle with the devil. Again, he's a foe that's been defeated, but But he still, even though he's defeated, tries to come after us. A defeated foe trying to come after you. Should we be afraid of him? We should be on guard, but we know that we have power that surpasses his power. Resurrection power, as we heard last Sunday evening. As we've seen, we can praise the Lord that we have a defeated foe. Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil, and we can rejoice in that. Well, in conclusion, not only did Christ appear to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil, but we also see in this text that he is appearing again. And this reality should have massive consequences. Look at chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." He will appear again, and so we should abide in him. And praise the Lord that we can abide in him because he took away our sins and he defeated the works of the devil. He will appear again, and so we can have confidence and not shrink away. He has given us access to the living God so that we can remain in him, abide in him, continue in him, and have confidence as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We can have confidence and not shrink away. Not shrink away in fear of the consequences that we deserve because of our sin, but we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Jesus bids us to come near, come to his presence, into the presence of the King of Kings. An illustration that I was thinking of is, imagine a poor beggar outside of a vast mansion who's been beaten down and told over and over that he's not good enough. But he's received an invitation from the king with his name on it, with the king's signet ring stamped on it. But on his journey to this palace, he's bombarded with doubts. Fears from within and without. Should I really go to this mansion? Does the king really want me to come? Doesn't he know my past? Doesn't he know how I look? And he could become tempted to shrink away. Tempted to not take the king at his word and to come boldly into his presence. Child of God, you may be tempted at times to shrink away. We have an enemy who does want you to retreat, but we can hold on to the promises of his word, that we have a personal invitation. We are accepted by God, and so we don't have to fear his coming. He appeared to take away every obstacle for you and me to be with him forever. So abide in him. Remain in him, continue in him. And as you do, you can have confidence and not shrink away. Lastly, look at chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." He will appear again. He appeared once. He appeared once to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. And he is going to appear again. It says it twice in this text. He appeared and he's going to appear again. It's an emphasis. God wants you to know he came once. He's coming again. And he's coming again. And you can have confidence that we will be with him. And we will be changed. We will be like him. We can be purified, cleansed, We're going to be given those new glorified bodies that Pastor Phil has been talking to us about, that we've seen from his word. Have confidence, have hope. Don't fear when you see a world that's lost. Have confidence in your Savior who's going to see you through to the end no matter what. And notice the results of believing these truths in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he, Christ, is pure. Christ appeared. Why? To take away my sin, to destroy the works of the devil. And he is allowing me, preparing me to be in his presence, to be transformed into his image. And so that is motivation for a transformed life here and now. I want to be clean. I want to be spotless. Every nook and cranny of my body, I want to be washed. I don't want to come filthy, smelling. Lord, you have all of me, every part of me. There's no part that's off limits. I want to be perfectly whole. Is there sins in your life that you haven't let go of? Christ's call is to be pure as you see his day appearing. What idols are you holding on to? Cast them off. Be pure. Your pureness is not going to make you right before God, but it's going to give you joy and peace and confidence and hope, hope that he's at work in you. I want to be a sweet-smelling aroma that's pleasing to my God. And so I want to be clean, pure, a sacrifice of praise. And as you purify yourself, it pleases our good and lovely Father, the great Father who loves us and gave so much for us, his own precious Son. Do you love him? And purify yourself. Be an acceptable offering to him, pleasing to him. Behold Christ, friends, the one who appeared to take away your sins and to destroy the works of the devil. He will appear again. And as you behold him, abide in him. Remain in him. Continue in him. Have confidence in him. Don't shrink away. Do you lack assurance? Do you lack hope? Then pray that God would give you the faith to believe these truths, to believe these precious promises of what he has done for us. Behold him. Yes, it's good to be aware of our sin and to confess our sin, but we should be quick to look to him, to behold him. And as we see him, it changes us. It gives us a desire to put off the old man and to become pure, holy vessels, acceptable to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your amazing love for sinners like us. Oh, we know we don't deserve it. We know we deserve the righteous wrath of God. But out of your great mercy and compassion and love for unlovely people, your Son appeared in flesh. And he appeared to take away our sins. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we stand in awe of you. Lord, may these truths motivate us. Motivate us to have confidence. Motivate us to put off our idols. Motivate us to live holy lives that are acceptable in your sight. Motivate us to have peace with you. Lord, you came to give us peace. You came to give us hope. And so, Lord, do that in each of our lives. Lord, help us to be transparent with you and transparent with others, Lord. If we don't know where we stand, Lord, help us to be honest and to find the freedom that comes from being children of God, children who are loved eternally, children that will never be separated from their eternal Father. Oh, Lord, thank you. We praise you. Accept our song of praise now. In Jesus' name, amen.